Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis and chapter 12. We're going to go back and review again our study. We are looking at the covenants of the Lord. And last time we were together, we looked at the Abrahamic covenant. And this week, I want us to look at the terms of the Abrahamic covenant. It will include this time together and our next session together. And this week, we're going to look at the first two terms of that covenant, which involve the same thing. They're sort of an A and a B of the same thing. And the next time we get together, we will look at the second provision of the Abrahamic covenant, which involves the land. But that'll be a subject unto itself. This time, we're going to look at the first two provisions. Let's read again. A little bit of, good bit of scripture I want to read, but just follow along with me. Beginning in Genesis in chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now skipping down to verse 7, it says, "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, the King James translates that word descendants as seed, which is actually, as we will determine, is a more accurate translation, but enough to say those that come after you. Now, in Genesis in chapter 13 and verse 14, we read, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered. And rise and walk about the land through its length and breadth, and I'll give it to you." And then looking down into chapter 15, and in verse 5, we read, "And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be." And then in verse 18, he said, "And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." Now look in chapter 17, verse 5. "And the Lord said, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." The word Abram means exalted father. The word Abraham means the father of many nations, or the father of a multitude. And let's see. "I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and shall bring nations from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I'll establish my covenant between you and your descendants forever." Down a little further in verse 15, it says, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife," the word Sarai means princess, "you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah." Sarah means princess, "and Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then, verse 19 says, "The Lord said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac," which means laughter, "and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Chapter 18 and verse 18, this is just a quick skimming of what these chapters say. Chapter 18, verse 18. Or back up to 17. "Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" He is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. "Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And then switch over to chapter 22 and verse 18, and we read back up to verse 15. Chapter 22, verse 15. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, for a very quick review, we are discussing the covenants of God. We are looking at the progressive revelation of God as He shows how that covenant that He promised in the Garden of Eden will be worked out. When He spoke that first basis of all prophecy, when He said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And then we see the different covenants, down through the Noahic covenant, coming on down to show how God promised that covenant would be worked out, how that covenant promise would be resolved as the years of time would go on. We saw, number one, that God destroyed the world that then was, and He saved Noah and his three sons and their wives, that He chose the son Shem through whom the covenant blessings would descend. We found last time that He called Abram, who was a descendant of Shem, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. However, he worshiped the moon goddess. We saw that in the tribal memories of Abram was the memory of this promise that God had made to their forefather Shem, who was the son of Noah, who himself held the promise that was given to Eve, and it was there, but it was sort of a dim and distant memory, and how, according to Stephen, the God of glory appeared to Abram as he was worshiping the moon goddess in the darkness of his ignorance. The Son of Righteousness appeared to him and said, "Now get out of this country, get out of the land where you live, and come to a place that I'm going to show you." And Abram believed God and followed Him. And God further made revelations to him of what He was going to do and the promises. For Abram was to become the father of many nations, and of one nation in particular through whom the promised seed would come. Now, in this, we have one big question. Let me make a quick review also, because it's been a couple of weeks. What is a covenant? Remember, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. It is a blood bond. It is a blood that is non-dissolvable save by death itself. It is a bond that is not entered into lightly, but it is a bond whereupon two agreeing parties move into one another's lives. Remember how it's effected. They will stand and kill an animal, and they will lay those two pieces of the dead animal's body apart, and they will stand between these two walls of blood, lift their hands to heaven, and swear to the before agreed on terms of this covenant. They will swear that the blood of this dead animal testifies the fact that they have sworn to give themselves away to one another for thus and thus and thus a fashion, and upon thus and thus and thus terms. It says that may God do like I have done to this animal if I break this covenant. They will cut themselves either in the palm of the hand or on the wrist, join those hands, lift their hands to heaven, and as their blood mingles together, saying our life forces have gone into one another, and we are now no more just one, but we are two who have been joined together. We form one union in two separate halves, and that this covenant is sworn to life. They call all of heaven and earth, and the blood of the dead animal to witness that this covenant has been made. They walk in a figure eight, which indicates that this is a never-ending covenant, that all of our children are in on the covenant. All of the children that are held within our loins are involved in this covenant, and that as long as one of us are alive, we owe one another the keeping of the covenant terms that we've sworn to. It's not a matter of choice anymore, and that if we break this covenant, may God do to us what we did to this dead animal. This was man's ancient way of entering into covenant, and God chose this ancient method of man in order to reveal to man how fully He had given Himself away to man's benefit. And so we remember that you would take off your belt, which held your weapons, and exchange belts, which say, you have any problems? Call on me. I am your defense. God entered into this kind of a covenant. Listen what He says in chapter 15. He said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. God doesn't exchange His weapons. He doesn't exchange His coat like men would do. He says, I don't give you things. I give you myself. with two men, we would exchange jackets. We would say, we put each other on. But God doesn't do that. He says, I give you myself. Later on, down in the chapter, he told Abram to kill animals. And Abram did. And he chased the buzzards off of those animals all day long while the sweet, sticky smell of blood drew all of the beasts and the vermin. Well, Abram ran them off until he just wore himself out. And when he fell asleep, then he saw the vision of God passing between the parts of the animals in vision form. And God says, Abram, I had to let you go to sleep because you understand that you are not involved in this covenant. I am keeping this covenant myself. I pass through the pieces on your behalf. I swear by myself that I will keep this covenant, and you do contribute nothing but rest. Only your gentle snoring is a contribution to this. You observe what I myself will do. And then we see that in a covenant between people, there would be a name exchange. We would exchange names and therefore wear part of our covenant partner's name with us forever. And that's one part of a covenant of marriage. That's why the woman changes her name. It's a remnants of blood covenant that's come to us. And so God changed Abram's name. He took Abram's name and put a part of his name in it. God's name is Jehovah. It's the breathing of God as he breathed the breath of life into Adam as he lay on the ground. So God put a little bit of his name into Abram's name, and he became Abraham. And he took Sarai's name, and he put a little bit of his name in her name. She became Sarah. And so we see the breathing forth of the name of Jehovah. And God took Abraham's name, for thereafter he is known as the God of Abraham. He attached that name to his name. And then we see where the people in a blood covenant, remember, they would seal up those scars that they had cut to release the blood with ashes or animal dung or something that would make a big, prominent scar because it was to be worn with pride. It says, you better treat me carefully because there's more to me than meets the eye. And so God gave Abram a covenant mark. And we see that in it's the mark of circumcision. And Abram bore the mark in his body. He bore that mark, and it was the mark of the fact that he was a member of the covenant people of God. And without that circumcised mark, they would not accept him as a member of the covenant people of God. It was required of you. And you'll remember, this is why gave Paul so much problem in the book of Acts, because they wanted to insist that Christians, you can accept Jesus as your Savior, yes, but you've got to be circumcised. And of course, this was a mark. The scripture was going to show us that baptism forms in the new covenant what the physical mark of circumcision formed in the old covenant. It's the outward evidence of something that's happened on the inside. So God makes a covenant with Abram. But now we have to ask the question, who is or what or how do we define this seed of Abraham? That's a big question. It was a big question in Paul's day. Gave him all manners of trouble because the Judaizers, you see, followed Paul everywhere he went. When he would go and establish churches, they would come along behind him and say, now, it's good that Jesus has died for our sins. Hallelujah. Praise God. But now, in order to be a participant in the covenant promises of God, you've got to take upon you the yoke of the law and the mark of circumcision. Because you see, the covenant people of God are those who bear the mark. God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you many descendants. And he did. Let's go back and look at that. Let's answer the question, who are the seed of Abraham? Who are the descendants of Abraham? Now, you'll recall, Abraham fathered several boys. He first of all gave birth to Ishmael. Remember that? And Ishmael had a great descendancy. There were many, many people that came from the loins of Ishmael. And then he also fathered Isaac, who was the child of promise. He was the child that should not be. Remember, Ishmael was born of Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. And Abraham is too old to father a child of Sarah. And she's too old. But God takes these two old people. I mean, the gal's been beyond the change of life. It says it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women. That's a nice King James way of saying that she'd gone through the change. And she was unable to conceive. But she miraculously conceived. And she had a miracle. But listen, don't forget old Abe had his own miracle, because he was on up there too. And she conceived. And this child, Isaac, is the child of promise. His name is the sound of laughter. That's what his name sounds like. In Hebrew, Isaac sounds like ha-ha. And it's as though God says, I shall have the last laugh. Remember when Sarah heard God telling, the angel visitor telling Abraham that he was going to have a child by Sarah? She's hiding behind the tent flaps, and she laughed. She got a real good chuckle out of that, and God says, well, that's okay, I'll have the last laugh. And he named the child Ha-Ha, or Isaac, which means God will do it even though it's impossible. And he says, it is through this child of miracle that the promise I made to Eve in the garden, that I made again to Noah through Shem, that I made to Abraham, it is this child that the promised seed will come. After Sarah died, Abraham married again. Remember that? And he had other children. And so Abraham is the father of the population of the Middle East. You will understand that. Remember Jacob, who was Abraham, he had birth to Isaac. Isaac gave birth to Jacob. Remember Jacob had those two boys? Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau had a big, big family. And Jacob had the family. Remember we call them the 12 patriarchs? But understand this, that the blood of Abraham flows in the veins of the people of the Middle East. The Arabs, all of those have the blood of Abraham. And that promise to Abraham that God would give him a seed or descendant that would be more in number than the stars of the sky or the dust of the earth or the sand has been quite actually fulfilled. I mean, he has fathered all of those folks. They can all trace their lineage back to one common ancestor, and that's Abraham. A vast, vast multitude has come through this man. But, says God, the covenant promises, whereby I swore and gave myself away and said that I'll keep these promises if it kills me. And we're going to discover it did kill God in order to keep his covenant promise. That I promise, those promises are given to a very select group of people. God is always selective, and you have to understand that. Yes. We are very universal. We say everybody, you know, can have their, God is un-American. He's selected. He says, not this one, but this one. And he says, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. And hate with God is not an emotion. It's not that which stirs the emotion. It's a mindset or a point of view. It's like, I am for breath. I am for life. And I hate death. I'm not emotional about it. It's just my mindset. I mean, I'm given over to life. I am not given over to death. And with God, when you come across the words speaking of God, hate, love, those are not emotions with God. Those are a mindset. See, emotions are stirred. I hate you because you've been ugly. If you'd been nice, I wouldn't hate you. I love you because you've been nice. But watch it. You see, we are motivated by the actions that take place outside of ourselves. But God is not like that. He is motivated by nothing outside of himself. If he were, what's outside of him and motivated him would be bigger than him. God responds only to what is inside him. He loves because that is the way he is. He hates because that is the way he is. And he hates as greatly as he loves. It's the set of his mind. So it didn't mean that he was angry with Esau. It says, I have not chosen him to flow my blessings through. That's all it meant. I mean, Esau was a nice guy, and God blessed him. And God gave him many, many people. He blessed him. In fact, he told the descendants of Jacob that they couldn't encroach on Esau's property, that Esau was protected, that he had a blessing for Esau, but it wasn't the covenant blessing. There was a big difference there. And so he promised that the blessing was going to come through this one particular segment of the descendants of Abraham. And this is very important for us to remember. You see, it's not like Esau went to hell or Ishmael went to hell. That's not the point here. The point is not your eternal destination here. The point is, where shall the promise come? Through what channel will the promise come? And everybody's going to benefit from the promise. But it's going to come through a selected channel. And that selected channel is Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And then we get even more selective. And Genesis in chapter 47, it's going to come of all the 12 sons of Jacob, it's going to come through one son. That promise is going to come through one son. You see how selective we've gotten? We began in the Garden of Eden with a broad promise. The seed of the woman is going to destroy the serpent. I mean, that's a broad promise. And then when it stays that way, until we get to the time of Noah. After the flood, there's only Noah and three men left, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And God says, now the promise is not going to come through you, Japheth. Not through you, Ham, Shem. This is where the promise is going to come. So we've gotten selective. Out of three, we have a selective panel of one. And one of them, they begin to have kids. I mean, they begin to have kids. They were prolific. And you're going to live a long time, and it's not a whole bunch to hurt you. You can have a lot of young'uns. And so they lived a long time. And, I mean, he had a lot of kids, a vast number of descendants. And one particular segment of the descendants of Shem is living over here in Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, of all of the many descendants of Shem, and Shem has had lots of kids, this one particular segment. So we've got it narrowed down even more. And Abram has many children. But oh, no, 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 Abraham, only one of your many children, Isaac, the child of promise, the miracle child. This is going to be a miracle people, so it's going to come through this miracle child. And Isaac has only two boys, but still God is selective. He says, not this one, not Esau, no, this one, Jacob. Jacob, the trickster, it's him, you know, the cunning one. Remember I told you that Esau was the kind of guy that everybody liked? I always say Esau would drive a pickup truck with a gun rack on the back, and he'd have a bumper sticker said, you know, America, love it or leave it. Yeah. You know, he'd wear a baseball cap with Bud Light stuck on the top. Yeah, that's Esau. Good looking, husky, all the women like him, the men like him. He's just all American guy. Everybody likes Esau. And Jacob is this fella who looks like he's thinking quicker than you'd like for him to think, and he's very intellectual. He's kind of a mamby-pamby, stays home a lot. You know, Esau smelled like a goat. You know that? Y'all, I tell you, I have scripture for that. He smelled like a goat. Because when Rebekah and Jacob decided to fool Esau, what did they fool him with? The skin of a goat. He says, come in and smell you. Smells like Esau. Esau smelled like a goat. I mean, what can I tell you? So Jacob, though, is very different, you know. He is the one who is cunning. When he was born with his hand on Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob, which means trickster, or he who trips up, or the fellow you want to keep your eye on all the time. Malcolm Smith says you would not want to buy a used car from this man. I like that. You wouldn't want to go into business with Jacob because you could never, ever come out on top or even equal. And remember how he tricked his dad? He tricked his brother? He went and ran away to stay with his Uncle Laban, and that was the fire hitting the fan because Uncle Laban could out Jacob. And he tricked Uncle Laban, and then his brother Esau had told him when he left home, he says, when you come back, I'm going to kill you. In fact, what he said was, when the old man dies, I am going to settle your hash. So Jacob leaves before old Isaac dies, but he knew Esau. And he says, now Esau's not real smart, and Esau's not real spiritual, but he keeps his word. One thing about Esau, you know, he doesn't chew his cabbage twice, and he knew Esau was going to kill him. So when he comes back home, after he ran away from Uncle Laban, he split up all of his household and his goods, hoping that some of them would slip through, because he got word that Esau and a posse was heading his way. And so he camps that night by the brook Jabbok. Well, now, all his life he's been a trickster. He was born hanging on to the heel, trying to trip up his brother. He tricked his old dad. He tricked his brother. He tricked his Uncle Laban. And now he's going to try to trick God. He's going to try to be cunning and try to con God. And so all night long, he wrestles with God. All night long, God let him wrestle till his wrestler wore out. And when Jacob had just wrestled as far as God says, well, this is enough of this. And the Lord touched him. But he didn't touch him at the beginning. He let him fight. Jacob needed to understand that he thought he'd been wrestling with men and circumstances all his life. But all the time he had been wrestling with God and God's providence. And you see, God had promised that that Jacob was going to get the promise. Jacob wanted it. I mean, you understand this, a lot of people who are tricksters, they are liars, they are cunning, but they've got a heart for God. This man, Jacob, had this thirst for God. He wanted God. And he'd get him if he had to wrestle God to the ground for it. Have you ever been like that? Who's it saw said, Dub? You ever been on a fast? Only well into it, you discovered it was no fast. This was a hunger strike. You're going to say, God, I'm going to hold my breath till you do what I want you to do. And we do that sometimes. And we discover we're trying to manipulate and motivate God. And this is what Jacob discovered. And it was through this man that God sent the promise. This man wrestled with God until finally God said, I'll let you wrestle all night long just to show you that you're not as strong as you think. And then God touched him in the hip. His hip went out of socket. He can't wrestle anymore. But the only thing he could do was just hang on. just hold on. And finally, the next morning, the Lord said, what's your name? Now, that's very important. Now, God knew what his name was, but God wanted him to admit the truth about himself. You see, people were named in the East according to their character. And Jacob was named aptly. He was called he who trips by the heel, the con artist, the cunning one, the sly one. He said, my name is Jacob. And the Lord said, from now on, your name is going to be changed. Because, you see, until he touched his thigh, he was a Jacob. He was still trying to wrestle God to the ground, still trying to work it out his way. But once God touched him, he couldn't wrestle him anymore. The wrestler was turned into a clinger. The con artist was turned into one who can just hold on to God. And so he says, you've been changed because I touched you. Your name is now going to be Israel. Israel is a difficult word to translate, but you can translate it, he whom God has conquered. And therefore, he is a prince with God. Israel means a prince with God because he's been conquered by God. You see, God's princes are not those who conquer. Boy, that'll do away with a lot of the preaching today, won't it? God's princes are not those who conquer. God's princes are those whom God has conquered. Oh, there's a world of difference between the two. And so he is the one whom God has conquered. Now, it's important to know that because, you see, God has said, not through Esau is the covenant blessing going to come, but it's going to come through Jacob. Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, he whom God has conquered. He said, the people that come from this man are going to be those who were tricksters, but I conquered them. The hallmark of the people of the promise is going to be that they used to try to conquer God, but God touched them, and now God has conquered them. That's their earmark. That's going to be their qualifying characteristic. And so, out of all the 12 sons that Jacob had, there was one son that God chose, whose name was Judah. He said, Judah, you are a lion's whelp. And it said, and that the ruler's staff, the governing authority, is not going to pass from between the feet of Judah, which is an oriental way of saying your succeeding generations, until Shiloh comes. And I wish they hadn't translated that word Shiloh in Genesis 49, because it's rather nebulous. What it actually says is, he whose right it is. And the better translation is, the worthy one, or the worthwhile one. When the worthwhile one comes, the worthy one, the one whose right it is comes, then the ruler's staff will pass away from Judah. But until then, now the scepter, remember, is your symbol of authority. It's the symbol of your office. And the scepter, have you seen the pictures of the governor of Dublin, Ireland? He has this great big shillelagh. It's his scepter, and it's the symbol of his office. And I've seen them in parades, him carrying that. And so the Lord says of Judah, he says, now, Judah, you're going to rule until the worthwhile one comes. And we find that all the kings, beginning with David, came through the family of Judah. I know they had Saul, but he was the one that was too soon. Remember, he came out of Benjamin, and he was all wrong and gave a lot of problems, and he wasn't God's choice anyway. He was the people's choice. God had his choice. It was David. He was the one from Judah that God had chosen to be king. So we see that the promise begins to be narrowed down. It starts out very broad, and it becomes very specific, very specific. Now, this people that descended from Abraham, in the loins of that nation, they carried the promise. They carried the Messiah in their loins. What is the promise? Number one, Abraham, I'm going to give you many, many descendants. We saw that that has actually taken place. Number two, I'm going to give you many, many seed. And then two, I'm going to give you a seed through whom all nations of the earth is going to be blessed. The blessings not just of the nation Israel, but for the whole world. All of the Arabs that came out through your brothers and your cousins, they're going to be in on this blessing too. Only you, Israel, you're going to be the carrier, the bearer of that promise until it's time for Messiah actually to come. And so then we see that God promised Abraham a land. Now we've seen that the first one of those, and I can give you the scriptures, we've got them, I'm not going to do them now, but I've got a lot of scriptures to show you the great descendants of Abraham. I mean, truly, more than the stars of the heavens, more than the sand and the dust of the earth, have been the descendants of Abraham. But we also see that that promise narrows itself down, that through that seed also all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. Now, I realize this is review for a lot of you, but this is so vitally important because this will hang you up all through the New Testament. If you don't get this, a lot of the New Testament will be obscure to you, and every bit of the Old Testament will be obscure to you. But when you get this, it keys you in, and you're able to read and see what God is saying. Now, number one, the covenant is going to be fulfilled. The covenant that God promised to the human race at large, the seed of the woman, is going to be fulfilled through a select group. And that group is known as the nation of Israel. We started out with the seed of the woman. I keep going through this. Get this in your mind. Go back through Noah, his three boys, then through Shem. Of all the descendants of Shem, Abraham. Of all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac. Of the two descendants of Isaac, Jacob. Of all the 12 descendants, sons of Jacob, Judah. And then Judah begins to have children, and from his loins came all the kings. Now, who is going to be the bearer of the covenant promises to the whole world? We see that it is the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation. They are to bear the promise. The covenant that God made with humanity is going to come through this particular nation of people. And God separated them and gave them many rules and regulations that seem to be rather obscure to our Western mentality, which in fact met some very real, basic, practical means of life and living. In fact, in their dietary rules, while it teaches us a spiritual truth, was a very physical necessity, because what it says in essence is don't eat junk. Peoples of the world ate disgusting things. And the Lord says, now, if you want to be healthy, don't eat junk. And so all those dietary rules offer them to not eat things that were scavengers, that were the garbage collectors of the earth. Hallelujah for garbage cans, but you don't want to eat out of them, you know. And the Lord says, just don't eat junk. And he lists out what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat, what was safe and what wasn't safe. All of their system of worship, God set up a plan by way that he could be approached in their behalf. And it was all pictures of what you and I have come into, and that is salvation. We can go back from this side of Calvary and look at all of that and understand more perfectly the riches that are ours when we look at the pictures. It's like the plans of a building. When you look at the plans of a building, you know where all the rooms are going to be, but it's not like the building. When the building comes, it's a lot better than the plans. A lot of Christians, after the building has come in Jesus, want to go back to the plans, that is the Jewish nation. But we don't need the plans anymore. The only thing you want to keep the plans around is to be able to appreciate the building. But the building's a whole lot better than the plans, and it'll keep you dry a whole lot longer than the plans, too. The building is for now. The plans were for then. And once the now has come, we get rid of the then, other than just to observe it and to learn from it. So therefore, who shall bring the bearers of the covenant? We've seen that it is through the family of Judah. Now, do you realize that the Jewish nation actually lost the covenant? They even lost the written books of the covenant. They didn't even have it. The Lord said, now, understand, I want you Jewish nation, to bear the covenant. You would think that just to be a Jew, to have Abraham's blood in your veins, made you a member of the covenant. And that's what you are here preached over most of your pulpits. That's right. You follow me. You'll hear that preached, that if you were a Jew back in those days, back in Old Testament, if you were a Jew, you were a member and of the covenant nations, and God was obligated to you by covenant. But we find out that the Bible says something quite different. True enough, the Jewish nation was the public family of God. But within that family, that public family of God, was the actual family of God. Because God never said that having circumcision in your flesh makes you a Jew. That wasn't what he said. From the very beginning, through the voice of Moses, God said differently. Look to Deuteronomy. I wrote those scriptures down. Where? Deuteronomy. Somebody look that up for me. Here it is. Deuteronomy 10. I've got it. Verses, Deuteronomy 10 and 16. God never said that a mark on your flesh makes you a Jew. You can have that name. You can have Abraham's blood flowing through your veins. But he said that mark on the outside was simply an indication of an inward truth. Look what God said made you a Jew. In Deuteronomy and in chapter 10 and verse 16. Moses is speaking. He said, circumcise. Or go back to verse 15. We'll go back to verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is this day. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. They already had the physical mark of circumcision on them, but God says, those that are separated to me have circumcised their heart. What is circumcision? It's cutting away the fleshy skin at the point of life. And we're all ladies here. The men hear the tape, too bad. It's the male sexual organ, and it cuts loose that little flap of skin that would cover up the head of the penis, in which it's able to get disease, and it's very difficult to keep it clean, and it is that which covers up the point of life. That's where they thought, at the point where the semen came out. So the circumcision of the heart, which is the real, why did God choose a circumcised mark there? I mean, it looks to me like it is real tacky. I mean, he could have chosen something a whole lot more visible. I mean, that was all covered up, we hope. But why did it was the point, it was the point of life. That's what, because you see, he said, I want you to have a circumcised heart. And the way a heart is, that's out of the issues of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the heart, that's the point of life in us. And he said, I want your heart circumcised. I want that old flesh, that old me and mine and what's in it for me to be cut away and for you to be exposed at the point of life to God. And so that was the reality. So he chose the male sexual organ as the best picture of what he actually wanted. That is a circumcised heart. One that was because the old fleshy flap of self had been cut away so that no disease of sin could get up in there and hide. It was a heart that was exposed to God. And so therefore he chose the male sexual organ as a point of life that would best, you realize that a man's penis is a sermon. I mean, I hate to say that, but that's true. It's just plain a sermon. It expresses the reality that God speaks. It says, I want you to have your heart circumcised. It got on the tape. Y'all pray for me. Yeah, no bleeping. You know what Merle Elder said one time? She came up to me. She was the one doing the tape library. She says, listen, Liz, it is a whole lot easier for you to clean up your mouth than it is for me to edit your tape. I didn't say all that. God said that. That's in the book. So, and you see what circumcision was? Yeah. They weren't special because they were circumcised in their flesh. They were special only because they had a circumcised heart to God. And everyone that had circumcision on their flesh did not have a circumcised heart. God says, I count those as the bearers of the covenant, those who are my people, those through whom the promise will come, are those who have their heart circumcised. Look at chapter 30 of Deuteronomy and verse 6. And it is so important to understand this. What does it mean to have a circumcised heart? Chapter 30 and verse 6. It says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you might live. In order to live, in order not to be diseased by the disease of sin getting under that soft flap of flesh over the heart, God will circumcise your heart. He says, by the sword, that old priest would take that sacrificial knife and he'd circumcise those little babies. So it was a picture of the fact that the Lord had taken the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, the revelation of truth, and that laser beam of revelation has pierced our heart and cut away the old fleshy flesh and exposed our heart to ourselves and to God. It's God's work that he has done, and that's always what he intended. Now, in that nation of Israel, that public family of God, there was God's true family, much in the sense one teacher has said, says, people call America a Christian nation. Now, that's a joke, and you and I know it. But in the religious map of the world, we are a Christian nation. But we know that within America, there is a Christian nation. But America has this outward appearance of a Christian nation. And you ask any American, they say, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a heathen. You know, I don't worship wood and stone. But we know it's quite different. We know that there is a Christian nation within this so-called Christian nation. Same thing in Christendom. We say within Christendom, within the large picture of Christendom, those that talk about Jesus and have a cross on the top of their church building and all that, that within there are those who are truly Christian. Mm-hmm. Within each local fellowship, there are those who come and pay lip service, but then there are those that are the core of that thing, that invisible nucleus that have had that work done in their heart, not just in their head. And so it was with the nation Israel. Just because you had your body circumcised did not mean that you were a member of the covenant family of God. You may be a member of the public covenant family of God, but you were not actually a member of the family of God, because circumcision always was, beginning with Moses, and I can't emphasize this too much, beginning with Moses, circumcision was always a matter of the heart. Now, the Jews didn't understand that, you see. They thought that just because they bore that mark on their body, that they were special. That because Abraham's blood flowed through their veins, they were unique. But God said, no, no, no. It's the heart. It's the heart that I'm going after. In fact, when the prophets rose and they thundered and trumpeted against the sins of the people, they would say the very same thing. Circumcise your heart. Break up your fallow ground. Turn your heart back to God. Let your feet express the truth of what your heart believes. Remember old Jeremiah? Man, mark this one in your book. Look at it. Jeremiah. Jeremiah knew what was what. He said, you think that because you have been given the priesthood, and because you think that you have the access to God, and you do, and because you have the sacrifice, what you bring to God, and you think that that pleases God. You know, remember when they said that? You think that pleases God. Put your finger in Jeremiah 7 and listen up while I read to you from Isaiah. Listen to this. This is tough stuff. This is what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they revolted against me. He said, my people are not as smart as an ox. He said, an ox knows its master, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. They said, they are a sinful nation, laden down with their sins. They're burdened with their sins. He said, you're all sick. Your head's sick and the heart's faint. And to the sole of your foot, you're just bruises and welts and old pussy things that nobody squeezed out. Just sitting in there fermenting and causing fever to rage through the body. He said, listen to me. He said, what are your multiplied sacrifices, says to me, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats. He said, look, I am not hungry. If I wanted to eat beasts, I sure wouldn't come to you. He said, I don't get excited about the blood of dead beasts. It's not the sacrifice that you bring. It's the attitude of your heart that makes it valuable. He said, when you come to appear before me, who requires this of your hand that you trample my courts and bring your worthless offerings to me no more? He says, your offerings are worthless. It's the attitude of the heart that made the offering of any value at all. He said, I hate your new moons and your solemn feasts. They become a burden to me. Lord says, you're wearing me out. Said, don't pray to me anymore. Don't spread your hands out and pray, because I'm not listening to you anymore. You see, they thought that because they had the sacrifice, because they had the priesthood, because they had the temple, that they were right with God. God says, nuh-uh, that's not it. It's for what the matter of the heart that makes you one of my family. Listen to what Jeremiah told him. First chapter of Isaiah. In Jeremiah 7, listen, he says, the Lord told me, he said, now go down to the church house and stand there and shout this out. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 3 of chapter 7 of Jeremiah, amend your ways and your deeds, and I'll let you dwell in this place. Now we have here in the next verse the era of Zionism. Zionism was an era because they thought that because they were descended from Abraham that they had a corner on the market of God. They thought that because they were born with certain blood going through their veins, that they had it made. And Jeremiah checks that up. He said, look, do not distrust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For truly, if you amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, he goes on and talk about the evidence. He says, then, verse 7, then I'll let you dwell in this place, in the land I gave to your fathers forever and ever. He said, look, don't come to me and say, well, we got the temple, the temple, the temple. Who is he? Is he Micah? One of those old guys back over there said, oh, Lord, have you seen how tough it is? Have you read the newspaper? I mean, the whole country is going to pot. And the Lord says, yeah, I know it. I raised up the Chaldeans. And the prophet says, oh, Lord, no, no. Be it far from you. Why, you wouldn't hurt your people, Israel. And the Lord says, look, wake up and smell the coffee, son. You tell Israel to change their ways, and I'll change my ways. God's promises for them to live in the land were always dependent upon their obedience. It was dependent upon the attitude of their heart. He said, don't come here hollering, we got the temple, we got the temple, we got the temple. I mean, God isn't going to destroy his temple. He said, you watch and you see. And he destroyed what they trusted in. They didn't trust in God. They trusted in the temple. They trusted in the sacrifices. They trusted in the festivals. They didn't trust in God. And the Lord says, a Jew is not a Jew. He's a Jew outwardly. He's a Jew who's a Jew inwardly.
Hallelujah.
And you see, those people sinned, and they sinned, and they repent. God raise up a nation and whip them. And they'd be pretty good for a while, and they'd sin again. God raise up a nation and whip them. Until finally God says, that's it. He said, that's it. He said, you turned too many times. I've taken you back and forgiven you, but it's over with us. It's over. He said, I loved you. I was a husband to you. And Jeremiah, he says, but because you say we can't help it, our feet are swift to run to evil, and we've got to go after our lovers. He said, so I divorce you. God has divorced national Israel. And he went and got them in Ur of the Chaldees, where he got Abraham. And when he got finished with them, he sent them back to where he got them. He sent them under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, back to Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Babylon is. He sent them back to their daddy. You divorce your wife, you send her home to Papa. And he sent them home to where he got them. And from then on, he spoke only to that little remnant that he brought out of Israel. Under Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and the prophets spoke only to that remnant that returned, in whose hearts there was the highways to Zion, whose heart moved them to come out of Babylon and come back to God. He always had a remnant from the very beginning. He had a remnant who had a circumcised heart to God. And when he dismissed the whole nation and divorced them, he brought out of that nation that remnant whose hearts were pure, whose hearts actually had the earnestness behind the sacrifice. Those whose sacrifice meant something, whose offering was meaningful because it expressed the joy and the solicitude of their heart toward God. And from then on, the Old Testament does not speak to national Israel. They're over there buying and selling in Babylon. He speaks to those people he brought out, to that remnant. And we see the descendants of that little remnant who came out under Ezra and Nehemiah. We see them walk on down until we find them in the New Testament, and people like Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth and old Simeon in the temple and Anna and John the Baptist. They were the descendants of those people. And they were those whose hearts had been circumcised to God. And when the Lord caused the nation of Israel to bring to birth the Messiah in the person of that little old girl Mary, when Israel had, who had been pregnant with Messiah, when Israel gave birth to Messiah, the worthy one, through Mary, who was a descendant of Judah, through David. He was foster fathered by Joseph, who was also a descendant of Abraham, through David. When the Lord gave birth to Messiah, the Israelite nation was then became a nation like any other nation on the face of the earth. Now, Mabel Gidley, I always quote Mabel in this, but it's the best, it's so spirit-breathed, I have to give it. Mabel said she was questioning the Lord about this. She says, I don't understand why people get all upset about the Jews. And the Lord says, well, honey, let me show you. See, Mabel's got a Catholic background, so she could understand that. He said, you don't find any problem with the fact that you shouldn't worship Mary, do you? She said, no, I've come out of that. I don't worship Mary anymore. She said, that's right, but Mary was unique. She was special, and she was most blessed above all women, wasn't she? Yes, sir. She certainly was. Why was she blessed above all women? Because by her body, Messiah came into the world. She bore Messiah in her womb. But, says the Lord, when Messiah was born, well, did she continue to be special and blessed? Didn't she take her place among all the other women in the body of Christ? Special and blessed, yes. But no longer unique once she had birthed Messiah into the world? Yes, sir. He said the same thing with the Israelite nation. They were pregnant with Messiah all of their national existence. And they were only special because they were pregnant with Messiah. The Lord told him, I didn't choose you because you were taller, better looking, smarter than anybody else. You were the weakest, smallest people on the earth. But because of my sovereign grace, I chose you and said that through you, Messiah would come. But once that nation birthed Messiah, then they take their place along with all other nations. Instead, most Christians are worshiping the Jewish nation. I had a woman come to me not long ago and say, we're really supposed to love the Jews, aren't we? And I said, yes, we are. We're supposed to honor all men and love the brethren. She said, but I mean, we're really supposed to love the Jews, aren't we? And the basis of that is that little word that says, those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. So we say, if we curse, if we're not nice to Israel, God will get us. Well, let's find out what God defines as Israel. That's what we need to know. We've seen in the Old Testament that it wasn't enough just to have Abraham's blood in your veins without the faith of Abraham flowing through your heart. Let's see what Paul has to say about that. And I want to read these scriptures to you. Let's start back with John Baptist in Matthew 3. Remember when he came? Old John the Baptist, just not a fellow that would be easy to get along with. John Baptist was more like Paul. There was two ways, Paul's way and the wrong way. And John Baptist was kind of like that too. I mean, he just didn't see a whole lot of gray areas. He was special and unique because he was the announcer of Messiah. Matthew 3 and verse 9 says this. Old John Baptist says, he's speaking to the Jewish leaders now who have come out, representative of national Israel. They come out and in verse 8 he says, now let's go back to verse 7. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. Now that's the liberal and conservative elements of Judaism there, both parties. When he saw them coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. In other words, you bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. He said, let's have your know that your heart is right because of the evidence of your actions. He said, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. I want to read this to you in Amplified. I tell you, it will curl your hair. Let's see here, Matthew 3, where am I, in verse 9. He said, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our forefather. For I tell you, God is able to raise up descendants for Abraham from these stones. Then he goes on, he says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every good tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, don't give me that Abraham is our forefather business. He said, that doesn't mean anything to God. God can make descendants of Abraham from rocks if he wants to. That doesn't count because you have Abraham's blood in your veins. Let's see what Jesus said about it. Look in John in chapter 8. He said, the fact that Abraham's blood flows in your veins is beside the point. It is the evidence of the attitude of your heart that counts, that makes you a child of Abraham. John in chapter 8, begin with verse 33, I believe. Yeah. Okay, this is the Jews speaking. They said, they answered him, they answered Jesus. We are Abraham's offspring, descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anybody. What do you mean by saying you will be set free? Jesus answered them, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, whoever commits and practices sin is the slave of sin. Now, a slave doesn't remain in the household permanently, but the son of the house does remain forever. So if the Son liberates you or makes you free men, then you are really and unquestionably free. Verse 37, yes, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you plan to kill me because my word has no entrance. It makes no progress. It does not find any place in you. I tell you the things which I've seen and learned at my Father's side, and your actions also reflect what you have heard and learned from your father. They retorted, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you were truly Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. You would follow his example. You would do as Abraham did. You see, it's a matter of the heart, not a matter of the blood. But now, says Jesus, instead you're wanting and seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not the way of Abraham. You do the works of your father. They said to him, we are not illegitimate children and born of fornication, like you is the inference, but we have one father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me and respect me and welcome me gladly, for I proceeded and came forth from God. You see, but verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and it is your will to practice the lust and gratify the desires which are characteristic of your father. Remember what he said was characteristic of Abraham? That is belief and faith. But the characteristic of their father was the devil. It was disbelief, and they wouldn't receive it. Jesus said, being a descendant of Abraham doesn't have anything to do with blood. It has to do with heart. Those who God counts as the descendant of Abraham are those who have the heart of Abraham, and that's by the word and mouth of Jesus himself. They are the children of Abraham. Now, these boys that were talking to him, they were Jews. They had Abraham's blood flowing in their veins. But God said, doesn't count. The Lord Jesus said, that doesn't make you a descendant of Abraham. Remember, the promise to bless the whole world is going to come through the descendants of Abraham, not the descendants of any of the other offspring of Shem, but through this one offspring. And what qualifies a child of Abraham? Jesus says it's having a heart like Abraham, not having blood like Abraham, because everybody around there had blood like Abraham. He said, remember when he talked to Zacchaeus? I put this down. I thought it was good. In Luke in chapter 19, remember when Zacchaeus, the little old short fellow, climbed up in the tree? He was the renegade Jew who was the tax gatherer who turned on his own people and cooperated with the Romans. Remember when he stood up and he declared in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and solemnly declared to the Lord, see, Lord, the half of my goods I now give by way of restoration to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I now restore four times as much. That's what the Levitical law required you to do. He said, Lord, I'm going to do that. He did that. His response indicated something to Jesus. Listen in the next verse. And Jesus said, today is messianic and spiritual salvation come to all the members of this household, since Zacchaeus too is a real spiritual son of Abraham. That's new. That's the Amplified. What makes a real spiritual son, a real son of Abraham? The actions of the heart. It's not blood, it's the actions of the heart. Let's look at it again. What does Paul say about that? Look in the book of Romans. Now understand this, you have to interpret the Old Testament the way the apostles did, not like your favorite commentator does. Right. Romans in chapter 2, let's look at that to start with. Romans in chapter 2 and verse 28 says, Paul's talking, for he is not a real Jew who is only one outwardly and publicly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And true circumcision is of the heart, a spiritual and not a literal or an actual manner. His praise is not from men, but from God. Look at Galatians in chapter 3. What makes a real Jew? Is it blood in your veins or is it faith in your heart? Galatians in chapter 3, verse 6 to begin with, it says, thus Abraham believed and adhered to and trusted in and relied on God, and it was reckoned and placed to his account and accredited as righteousness, as conformity to the divine will, in purpose and in deed, in thought and in action. Know and understand that it is really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of Abraham. Now, you just can't get any clearer than that, can you? You can't get any clearer than that. Who are the promises to come through? Who are the promises to come to? The descendants of Abraham. Well, who is that? The Jewish nation? No, says Moses. Circumcise your heart. No, says Isaiah. Don't bother with your offerings and your feasts. That isn't what makes you acceptable to God. It's your heart. No, says Jeremiah. Don't come here hollering, the temple. I mean, God couldn't destroy the people of his temple. God's people are those in whose heart are the highways of Zion. No, says John the Baptist. Don't claim to me that you're God's special people because you descend from Abraham. God can make descendants for Abraham out of rocks if he wants to. No, says Jesus. Those who are the descendants of Abraham are those who act like Abraham, who have the faith of Abraham. No, says Paul, the descendants of Abraham are who? Those who live by faith are the true sons of Abraham. Now, can you get any clearer than that? I mean, I just selected a few of the biggies. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John Baptist, Jesus, Paul. I mean, but that's pretty good. That's five testimonies there. Five testimonies of who is the descendant of Abraham. It's a matter of the heart, says the Lord, not a matter of flesh flowing in your veins. So therefore, what are you going to do the next time somebody says, come and hear a completed Jew? Well, praise God, he's completed. I'm a completed Englishwoman. But other than that, that's all there is to that. You drop your ethnic heritage at the gates of the kingdom. It doesn't make you anything special anymore. God doesn't recognize people because of what kind of blood they have in their veins. He recognizes people by what kind of blood has washed them from their sins in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at verse 26. I get kind of hot on this. I'm sorry. I wax eloquent. It says, look at this, in verse 26, it says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles here, Galatians 3 and 26. He says, it is in Christ Jesus that you are sons of Abraham. Well, now, what about this business of through Abraham's seed all nations of the earth are going to be blessed? Look in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now, the promises, the covenants and the agreements were decreed and made to Abraham and his seed, his offspring, his heir. He does not say, and seeds with an S, descendants, heirs. He's not talking plural here, as if referring to many persons, but, and to your seed, your descendant, your heir. Obviously referring to one individual, who is none other than Christ the Messiah. The promise that God made to Abraham that in his seed all nations of the earth were to be blessed had nothing to do with the Israelite nation. It had to do with Jesus Christ. Now that's the Holy Spirit's commentary on what he said in the book of Genesis. He said, in your seed. I'm going to give you a large seed. You can say seed in the singular. It's one word. I've got a seed. Or I can have a handful of seed. And it takes your commentary to know whether I'm talking plural or singular. God says, now you thought I was talking plural there, back over in Genesis. I understand that. You thought I meant that all the descendants of Abraham were going to be a blessing, that the Jewish nation was going to be a blessing to the world. And that's what's taught. Honey, that's what old Swaggart teaches. You mark it down, that's what the boy teaches. That the Jewish nation is going to be the blessing to the whole world. But Paul says it just ain't so. He said the blessing of Abraham was spoken to one, to a seed, and that was Jesus Christ. For he's the final Israelite. He's the final one whom God has conquered. He said, not my will, thine be done. He is the prince with God. And so therefore, he says over in Galatians 26, in Christ, you are all sons of God. How do you become a member of the family of Abraham, through whom all the covenant promises are going to come to? By union in Jesus Christ. He said the whole world is going to be blessed because of Abraham's seed. In union with Jesus Christ. Listen, this gives you a new book. I mean, the whole thing belongs to you. Because God was speaking not to that ethnic people. I mean, look, when God said he's going to give you a land, number one, he wasn't talking real estate. We'll look at that next time. We'll find out what did he mean. And we cannot go back to the Old Testament and read it with the mentality of the folks that wrote it. They were speaking beyond themselves, says Peter. First Peter says they realized they were not serving themselves when they spoke. They longed to understand that. But they realized they weren't serving themselves. They were serving us. But since we've come to this side of Calvary, we can go back now and read the prophets and see further than the prophet did when he wrote it. He wrote and he didn't really understand all of what he was writing. He could see some, but he couldn't see like we can see. We've come to this side of Calvary. We know what he meant. Old Abraham, who knows what he understood? But God meant a seed, and that seed, says Paul, is Christ. We have to interpret the Old Testament the way the apostles interpret. You know what the Bible says? says in Ephesians, says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles. Do you know what it says? It does not say we're, it says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's right at the end of Ephesians 2. We are not built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. No! We are built not by what the prophets saw, but by what the apostles saw. And when we came to fulfillment, the apostles saw further than the prophets saw. And it's the apostles' interpretation of the prophets that we're built on. Isn't that rich? Oh, that's rich. We've got to go back and see how did the apostles interpret that. And this is what Paul said. Paul said, when God spoke to Abraham and said, in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed, he was talking about Jesus. Jesus is the seed. He was the seed of the woman promised to Eve in the garden. And he was the seed promised to Abraham. Sure, Abraham had a lot of kids, and we've seen that. They're still fighting it out over there, trying to, you know, knock each other off that bit of real estate. But nonetheless, that wasn't what God was talking about, said Paul. He's talking about Jesus Christ. How do you become a member of the family of Abraham, the ones to whom the covenant belongs to? By faith, just like Abraham did. And it will be counted to you for righteousness. Does it matter what kind of blood you have in your veins? Does that make you special? No, says Jesus. It's the actions of your heart that indicate whether you are a descendant of Abraham or not. Now, understand this. Abraham is the heir. The one who is a descendant of Abraham is the heir of the promise. Jesus inherited it all. Jesus gave it to him. What was the promise? Now, just get down to it. What did God promise? Somebody, give me an idea. You just off the top of your head. What did God promise? Well, number one, he promised him a lot of folks, didn't he? Promised him the blessings of the whole world through him. Promised him a land. Well, we're going to look at all that, look at the land next week. But I mean, what is the essence of the promise? What is it? The Bible says real clearly. Do you realize that if Paul, during the book of Acts, during his teaching, if he would have once promised the Jewish people that one day they were going to get it all, that they wouldn't have persecuted Paul, they beat him to death. Because he taught that it came to us, the promises given to Abraham came to us in Jesus Christ. And they persecuted that man. They hated him because they thought they, the Jewish people, were special. And Paul was taking their specialness and just offered any old body. I mean, he didn't even make them become circumcised. They didn't have to even keep the law. I mean, it's just unheard of. Look, if you will. Let's see what Paul had promised. That. Look at Acts in chapter 28. I hope this tape's come out. I'm old.
It's good.
I'm taking my time this time. We've gone over this before, but we need to see these things. And listen, preachers are robbing the church of the glories that belong to us because they won't open the book and they won't read. They let some yahoo come to their church and spread a chart from this wall to that wall and sit back and suck it up. And all they got to do is open the book and find out what God has said. Look in Acts 28 and verse 20. If I sound positive, well, that's just too bad. Pray for me. Pray for me. Acts 28 and verse 20, it says, Paul speaking now. Paul is speaking before Agrippa here. Is he before Agrippa? No, he's before Publius. He says, verse 20, this is the reason, therefore, why I have begged to see you and to talk with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel, the Messiah, that I am bound with this chain. He was bound with the chain, remember, because of the accusations of the Jews. The Jews had him arrested. Paul said, the Jewish leaders have had me arrested because of the hope of Israel. Paul, what is the hope of Israel? Let's look in chapter 26 and verse 6. See what he says here. This is when he was before Agrippa. He said, and now I stand here on trial to be judged on the ground of the hope of that promise made to our forefathers by God. Which hope of the Messiah and the resurrection our 12 tribes confidently expect to realize as they fervently worship without ceasing night and day. And for that hope, O King, I am accused by Jews as a criminal. Paul says it was because of the hope of Israel that I've been arrested. He says the hope of Israel is realized in Jesus Christ, and that anybody, Jew and Gentile, by faith in Christ may come into that hope. And for that reason, the Jewish leaders hounded him, had him arrested, had him imprisoned. Look further back over in Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 32. I like this one the best, I believe. Acts 13 and verse 32. Paul's preaching. He says, so now we are bringing you the good news. Who's this preaching? Peter preaching, I believe. Who is preaching here? Yeah. He says, now we are bringing to you the good news that what God promised to our forefathers, this he has completely fulfilled to us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I've begotten you, caused you to arise, to be born, formerly shown you to be the Messiah by the resurrection. And it's that his having raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to undergo putrefaction and dissolution of the grave. He spoke this way. I will fulfill and give to you the holy and sure mercies and blessings that were promised and assured to David. When God promised David the sure mercies of David, that on his, that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne and rule forever, says it was fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. The promises made to Abraham, the promises made to David, which were a further statement on the original promises, were all fulfilled, says Paul, same preaching here, when Jesus was raised from the dead. Let's see what Peter has to say about it in Acts in chapter 3. We got Paul, we got Peter. Let's see what he says. Acts in chapter 2, not 3. Acts in chapter 2, verse 30. Being, however, a prophet, and knowing that God had sealed to him with an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, this is speaking of David, he, foreseeing this, spoke by foreknowledge of the resurrection of the Christ. When is David's Messiah, when is the descendant of David to sit on David's throne? Is it like they tell you on the chart sometime out there in the future? Well, Peter said it isn't. Peter said God fulfilled that promise when he raised Jesus from the dead. Listen again. He, foreseeing this, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. He goes on and speaks, verse 32. Being therefore lifted high by the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised blessing, which is the Holy Spirit, he made this outpouring, which you yourselves both see. Who is the seed of Abraham that God promised to bless the whole world through? Paul said it's Jesus. And what was the essence of that? How is Jesus going to bless the whole world? By the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God, outpoured and indwelling men and women alive today, filled with agape love, is the promise of the blessing. It's the promise offered to Abraham. It is the fulfillment of all the covenant. And how do you get in on it? By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. So is God's plan working with that national people on the edge of the Mediterranean? He hadn't had anything to do with those folks since he sent them back to their daddy, back under Nebuchadnezzar. You say, oh, but look, those people have been preserved. So are the English people. So are the Spanish people. Look at the preservation of the natural Americans, the Indians. We tried to wipe them out. I mean, it's no more a miracle that the Jews were preserved than any people were preserved. Yeah, they were preserved. Oh, but God's bringing them back in unbelief. You show me one example of God dealing with people in unbelief. Just one. That's all I would require. God doesn't deal with people in unbelief. God deals with believers. As Paul says, unbelievers don't go to heaven. Sinners don't go to heaven. And if these Israel people, these Jewish people, want to know Jesus as Savior, they come the same way you and I do. And that's what Paul says in the book of Romans. He's talking about how to be born again. And he gets through and he says, and thus all Israel will be saved. The Israel of God will all be saved the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. And that only and that alone. God doesn't have two programs. He doesn't set this bunch of people over here and say, well, you're okay because you got the right blood. You can live like you want to, live like the devil, do how you want to, but I'm going to do something special for you. He said he is no respecter of persons. And if anybody can be saved outside of Jesus Christ, then Christ has died in vain. For he himself has fully dealt with sin, and we become a member of Abraham's family and the bearer of the covenant promises. We come to fulfillment of that by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's what God always had in his mind. How did Jesus do it? The scripture says he became a curse for us. The earth was cursed because of Adam's sin, yet Jesus, the Lord said, through the seed of the woman, I will come. And Jesus came and took the curse that Adam brought in the world on himself and died as the curse and put it away forever. We read that in Galatians 3 and 13. Now, the recipients of the Holy Spirit enter into the fulfillment of the promise made. Now, I've said an awful lot. I'm going to stop right here. Let me wind it up, and then I'm going to open for questions. So we walk. Who are the chosen people then? Let me say that. Who are the chosen people? Whom hath God chosen? God hath chosen the base things to bring to nothing those that are something. God has chosen the not many noble, not many rich, not many wise. God has chosen those who come to him by faith. The chosen people are those who have entered into the promises of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the book says. That's what Moses says. That's what Isaiah says. That's what Jeremiah said. That's what John Baptist said. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. I mean, what do we want already? So does that mean that God has two programs? No, God's got one program.
Amen.
And any way you come to know God is through the person of Jesus Christ. And to put into to exalt an ethnic people is to despise the grace of God. It's to say that Jesus Christ did pretty good for all of us little bums down here, but now the real biggies are the no, folks. God save every Jew that ever lived. I hope he does, but he won't. He saves men and women that come to him by faith. God save all English people, but he's not. He saves those that come to him by faith. He said, many are called, few are chosen. God has chosen us in Christ, regardless of what blood flows through our veins. God has chosen us, and we are the chosen people. We are what God always intended for. God never intended something. You see, what's taught now says, well, you know, God's program, his real intent was for Israel. No, it wasn't. It was for the Israel of the heart. Paul says, we are blessings of God on the Israel of God. Who are the people that God has conquered? They are the Christians. Those that have recognized that they're bankrupt spiritually. Those that have bowed the knee and the neck and declared that Jesus is Lord. Those that God has conquered are his princes. Not those who are over there arrogant in unbelief, but those who bowed the knee and the neck and declared the truth, Jesus is Lord. They're the chosen people. They're the ones that the promises are for. And they were always for us, because Moses said so. Circumcise your heart. It's a matter of a heart, not of blood. Now, if you can get around that, good luck to you, but I can't. And I have studied, and look, I tell you the truth, selfishly, I'd rather not see this because it would give me a whole lot less aggravation than I get. It gives me trouble. People nearly faint because, you see, there is a matter of fear that's used. Well, if you don't bless the Jews, God's going to get you. That's true, and that's me. Look in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians. I'm not through yet. Turn over to Philippians. Bless me. Bless me. That's right. Book of Philippians, chapter 3. Look at it. It says, let's read, beginning of the chapter. For the rest, my brethren, delight yourselves in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in him. Hallelujah. Praise. Woo! Praise God. To keep writing to you over and over of the same things is not irksome to me, and it's a precaution for your safety. Look out for those dogs, the Judaizers. Look out for those mischief workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Uh-oh. He's talking about, honey, them wanting them to make them Jews with the outward mark of circumcision. For we Christians are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and by the Spirit of God, and exalt and glory and pride ourselves, not in Abraham's blood in our veins. I mean, we're not thrilled because we're completed Jews. We exalt in Jesus Christ. We're completed, period, in Jesus Christ. And we put no confidence or dependence on what we are in the flesh and on outward privileges and physical advantages and external appearances. Listen to what Jesus said. Let's hear what Jesus said after he rose from the dead. Let's see what the resurrected, enthroned Lord God of heaven and earth has to say. Turn over into the book of Revelation. Let's hear the final word speak. See what he's got to say. Look in Revelation in 2 and verse 9. Jesus is speaking. He's dictating a letter through John to send to this church. He says, I know your affliction and distress and pressing trouble and your poverty, but you are rich, and how you are abused and reviled and slandered by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Mm-hmm. You are right, sister. Ooh is the term. Absolutely. Turn, if you will, and look in Look in chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's another time he deals with that. Jesus says, take note. He's writing now to the church at Philadelphia. He said, take note. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn and acknowledge that I have loved you. Wow. Jesus said, those folks who call themselves Jews, but whose heart has not bowed before God and declared that Jesus is Lord and been circumcised by the sword of the Spirit, he said, they're not Jews. Well, who is a Jew? Paul said, we are. We are. We are the true circumcision. We've had a circumcision of the heart. Moses said, that's what God wants. He said, circumcise your heart. It's what God always intended. So who are the chosen people? That's us. Woo, glory, hallelujah, that's us. Pray God will save Jews right and left. I hope he stacks them up like cordwood. But, hon, I hope he does the Spanish and the English and the French the same way. God save them all. Save everyone that's been chosen and elected by God before the foundation of the world. But understand this. This book belongs to us. And the promises are to we who are the Jews by circumcision of heart, who are the chosen people of God. And you can quit worrying about Menachem. Let him take care of his own canoe. You don't have to be trotting back over there and dancing and tambourining around with that bunch of heathen over there. Pardon me, they are atheistic, godless people, and you don't have to kowtow to them. They are a people and a nation who are advantageous to our nation politically. And for that reason, shovel the money in there and keep them holding up because it'll protect us politically. We don't want the other nations rushing through there. But let's be honest about it. It's not because God's got some special plan for them. God didn't deal with nations anymore because he's got a holy nation. He raised those people up and caused them to be a nation of priests in Jesus Christ. And hang on to Israel. Let old Perez and the rest of them serve their business just like England does and like the rest of the nations do. But at least be honest about it. Let's be sure that the chosen people, those whom God acknowledges, are those people who have not done that of the heart.